What if Jesus came back? Not like the second coming come back. This is more of a Lion King 1.5 situation. But where he kind of came back and it's like, I see there's some confusion. I'm just going to plant a church just so you can see how it's done, right? And I wonder, you know, if planted a church over in Johnstown or something, I wonder, would we all just be like, oh, well, obviously, Jesus has a church. Would we all just like go over there? Would it just explode? I don't know. What would it be like? And I think there'd be some buzz, right? I think some people would be like, oh, you gotta check this out. Last week, last Sunday, I went over there and this guy was blind and Jesus touched him and got healed. It's crazy. We'd be like, okay, well, we should probably check that out. That's exciting. And then I kind of think if the pattern in Scripture holds, that there'd be a lot of excitement, but I'd run into a lot of people who are like, oh, yeah, I go to that church. Well, I haven't been in a while. You know, just a lot going on, and, you know, it's cool, but I'm just kind of doing some other things right now. And you're like, how could you, it's Jesus' church. How come you're not, like, there every Sunday? Like, how come you're not there all the time? Jesus is there, right? Okay. Well, I don't know. See, we're doing the study through Luke, where Jesus actually was somewhere where you could be, and he didn't plant a church. He kind of wandered around, and people would follow him. And so he'd get a big crowd following him. He had these disciples, and so he's walking around to different towns, preaching, ministering, healing, and they're watching him. And he's teaching them on the go. As he goes, here's different lessons. Hey, you try this. He sends out people, say, you go over there, do the stuff I'm doing, come back, tell me how it went. And they're like, it was awesome. Like, we prayed for people and they got healed. We cast out demons in your name. And he's like, yeah. Yeah, good job. Satan fell like lightning from heaven when you did that. It was pretty cool. But that's not the coolest thing. The coolest thing is that your names are written in heaven. So that was pretty neat. And then sometimes they try to pray for people and nothing happens. And they're like, Jesus, what happened? And he's like, well, I guess I have some more things to teach you, right? So there's this tension where everyone gets excited about Jesus and then he goes and he says some things that you're not really recommended to say if you're trying to grow your church. And that's what I'm talking about today. Welcome to Loveland Vineyard, where I'm going to talk about the stuff that we don't like to talk about. I hope you all come back because I like you and you think you're fun. But anyway, here's what Jesus has to say. So we're reading in Luke 9, if you'd like to follow along in this Bible study that we're doing through Luke. We started in December. We're going to keep on going until we get to Easter. So if you want to read Luke, I can't cover everything. I'm going to just take way too long because I need to keep this short. But that's the challenge, is that I'm like, oh, that's a cool story. Oh, that's a cool story. It's hard to cut it down. So you're just going to have to read Luke yourself. And then if there's a part that I skipped over that you're like really excited about, tell me. I would love to hear about it. Okay, so we're in Luke 9. We're going to start in verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying by himself and his disciples were nearby, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets, long, long ago. See, the Gospels, sometimes people claim the Gospels aren't really clear about who Jesus is. They say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. But if you read the Gospels, they're making some pretty specific claims. And in fact, that's like one of the central topics. Jesus is asking his disciples about it because he's going to turn this around on them. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one of God. But he forcefully commanded them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And we think, oh, yeah, I've heard that in church before. That sounds good. Okay. And the disciples are going, no, wait. You're the Messiah. You're here to kill the Romans, not get killed, okay? Not sure where we're off base here, but that's the plan, right? So Jesus is saying this, and they're a little bit confused. But Jesus is going to make this even more confusing. He says to them all, if anyone wants to be my follower, do you want to be his follower? Are we his followers? Okay, if you want to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay, wait, so take up my cross and follow? Okay. Now, we read this with the benefit of, we know the rest of the story, we understand that the cross is a symbol of our faith because that's where Jesus atoned for our sins, that's where he broke the power of sin and death. It's very exciting. We're like, yeah, we're going to carry a cross. Let's zoom back to where they're sitting. And it's like Jesus said, okay, if you're going to follow me, you need to carry an electric chair around with you. What? That's weird. That's weird, Jesus. Okay, I'm going to go to a different church now. Okay, Jesus, what are you talking about? He says, "Forever, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it benefit a person if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he comes in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So we're supposed to take up our cross. What does that mean? Okay, because to me, I'm like, that sounds like a thing I've heard before. What does it mean to actually do that? And I think we do this thing with what Jesus says, and we say, well, he didn't mean that. Okay, obviously there's a level of metaphor here. And we know this because the disciples didn't immediately go to the nearest Roman centurion and say, excuse me, sir, do you have any slots for crucifixion this afternoon? I know you're busy, but are you available later today? Could I borrow that cross, please? On the other hand, there is a very literal component to this. Jesus did actually literally die. In fact, the apostles to whom he's speaking right now, most of them did too, some of them by crucifixion. So let's not completely eliminate that that's in view here, right? But I think we understand that Jesus is saying something a little bit metaphorical, because if you're going to carry your cross daily, it kind of sounds like you're going to die every day, which I don't know about you, but I can only physically die once, so probably means something more deep. So what are we talking about? What's dying? Well, I want to suggest that there's several different things that can die within us. One of those is shame. Jesus talks about this directly. He says, forever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person, right? If you're carrying shame around, and by the way, carrying the cross, the Romans made you carry your own cross because that was pretty shameful. I mean, that's pretty humiliating. They're going to kill you on that thing, and you've got to carry it out. But in fact, that shame voice that's in us, it's one of the things that keeps us from growing, that keeps us from being healthy. That's the thing that's telling us all the time that you're not enough. And that needs to die, to be perfectly frank. We're carrying around masks. We all want to look good. I want to look good. I'm really bad about this, guys. I like having my crap in a pile. I like looking good. I like having it together. Being the guy who's got a plan and a backup plan, and I like being in control. And we've got to recognize that we're not in control. And in fact, maybe it's more important to be vulnerable and to be known than it is to look like we've got it all together. We don't want to do that because of shame. If people really knew who I was, would they still accept me? Shame needs to die. I think when we talk about carrying our cross daily, what else needs to die? Our desires. I think I want to be careful here, because when I grew up in church, I kind of heard this message that your desires are bad. They're messed up. They're sinful. And so you should just avoid having desires. If you want something, it's probably bad for you, and so avoid it. But in fact, God has created us with good desires. Sometimes they get twisted and misdirected and out of balance. And that's what we're talking about. Sometimes we have to say, you know what? I need to be willing to put that desire last. We need to be willing to put that behind. We have appetites. We have physical bodies. And God created physical bodies, and they're good. And when you're hungry, you should probably eat. Unless, right? Unless there's a greater purpose. And that's what we're talking about. We have this desire to do good things, to be recognized for doing good works. I really like to be recognized when I do the good stuff. I want to get credit for it. I want to be part of it. Does that need to die? Maybe a little bit. It's not all bad, right? But maybe it's more important that God does what he wants to do. And I think about this. The real core of this is, I think, even our survival instinct needs to die. Isn't that weird? Jesus says, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for me, you'll save it. I had that feeling when I was preparing this message, and I'm praying, and I'm like, I'm really tired. My sleep got messed up. And I'm like, God, I hope you do something good today. I'm excited about that. I just want to survive. Can you just help me survive? And he said, hey, that thing you're talking about, that's also a thing that needs to die, is your survival instinct. At least a little bit, right? I mean, a healthy sense of danger is probably good for you, right? But it's not the paramount thing. Because what we're really talking about with shame and desire is our attachments, our sense of control. We need to die to our attachment to stuff. That's what he says in verse 25 is, was it benefit a man if he gains the whole world? You get everything. You have all the stuff, and you lose your true self. You can't take it with you. Man, and the more stuff you have, the more attached you get. It's so weird. I think about, I don't know how we have so much stuff. We have a very small house, and it does not fit. And I'm like, I should get rid of some of this. And I go, I don't know, but I like this stuff, right? It's hard to lose things. So when I went through a fire, was out of my house for 7 months, and I lost a ton of stuff. And that's kind of a bummer. I like some of that stuff, you know? Some sentimental things. But when we let our attachment to that drive who we are, that created a crisis of faith for me, honestly, right? Lost the house that, Jesus helped, he did miracles to make it possible for me to have the house. And then he took it away. And, you know, Job in the Bible says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And let me tell you, I was not in that place. I was, what have you done, God? But what God was doing was he was showing me that I had this attachment that I need to let go of. We have this attachment to a place, to security, to a situation. A little later in this chapter, someone comes up to Jesus. As they were walking along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Man, that sounds like a faith-filled guy. Jesus said to him, foxes have dens, and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man, that's him, has no place to lay his head. He looks at the sky all revved up, ready to go, and says, you don't get it. I don't have a home. I'm homeless. Where I'm going is more homeless. I don't have a home base that we're going to camp out at and recharge at. I don't think you know what you're getting into. We have this attachment to our place. I really like having my routines, and knowing everything, walking down the street, and knowing people at the coffee shop. I love that. And that's good. That's good to be rooted in a place. But if that becomes the attachment that we put in front of following Jesus, it's not good. It needs to die. The attachment does, right? The biggest attachment and the hardest one to deal with is relationships. Because we rely on our closest relationships to feel safe and secure. And then what happens? We engage in dysfunctional behavior to try to win the acceptance and approval of others. Isn't that what happens? Your closest relationships, you have a hard time challenging, because if you lose that, then what are you going to do? You know, sometimes you see church people wear these t-shirts and they say, sorry, this is controversial. Faith, family, freedom, right? You've seen these t-shirts? I'm just going to tell you, that's not a t-shirt that Jesus would wear. I'm saying that because, I mean, it's not in the Bible. In fact, Jesus says some really weird stuff about family. Can we talk about the weird stuff that Jesus says that would make people stop going to his church? Is that okay? Okay. Just, if you want to look it up, it's right here in Luke 9:59. See, a couple other guys say, oh, I'll follow you, Jesus. In fact, Jesus said to one guy, follow me. He says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Hey, that seems like a good idea, right? You should, if your father just died, you should probably take care of that. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Oh. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Jesus, but first, let me say goodbye to my family. A reasonable request. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why are you being so harsh, Jesus? Gosh, they just want to, you know, honor your fathers in the Ten Commandments. It's important, right? Maybe that's just an anomaly. Maybe Jesus was just hangry that day. I don't know. Let's turn to Luke 14, verse 25. Now large crowds were accompanying Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa, Jesus. Whoa. That is not very live, laugh, love of you. Okay. For whoever does not carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, again, we jump to, well, Jesus didn't really mean that. And I think we understand that Jesus said to love your neighbor, and I'm pretty sure your brother is also your neighbor, and you're supposed to love them. What is he trying to say? He's saying that attachment, that source of security, that source of, I need their approval, is keeping you from the kingdom of God. See, Jesus doesn't say faith, family, and freedom. He says follow. He says follow me. When you follow Jesus, that's an act of faith. When you follow Jesus, you become part of his family, which is created because of his shed blood, which is stronger than the family we have by blood. When we follow him, we find out what true freedom is, not freedom that's a law in a government, but freedom from shame, freedom from addiction, freedom from those attachments that are keeping us from growing. And so the question when it comes to carrying your cross daily is, do you trust God with your partner,
yeah,
with your relative? Do you trust God enough to do relationships his way? Is the acceptance and approval of your Heavenly Father enough for you no matter what? You trust in his unconditional love, that you are valued for who you are, not what you do. Right? We say that every week because that's the core of following Jesus, is knowing that he loves you. If you follow him, Heavenly Father has already accepted you. And so this thing that we're talking about, dying, because we're talking about dying still, I'm sorry, sometimes this is called the false self. False self, the masks that we wear to hide our shame and seek approval, the desires that have gotten twisted and elevated to become selfishness. It's what Paul calls the old man or the old self. In Ephesians 4:22, he puts it this way. You were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man who is being corrupted in accordance with the deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, who has been created in God's image and righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. Or in Galatians, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Boy, that sounds like taking up your cross, doesn't it? And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself with me. Because here's the good news. You've been created with a true self. You were meant to share in God's creative drive. He created the world, and then he gave us the ability to create, the desire to create, to make things. You were made to partner with God in the loving care and rule over the earth. You were built for healthy, meaningful relationships where you can know and be known. That's the true self. That's the thing that's being made alive when you die to the old self. So taking up the cross is a picture of death in progress. And dying to ourselves is a painful progress. This is the first Sunday of Lent. This is sort of the point of Lent. We remember that from dust we came to dust we're returning. And we remember we sacrifice something as practice. Now, in our tradition, we don't really observe Lent very strictly, but we do believe that that idea of sacrifice, of carrying your cross, is something actually we're called to do all year long, right? You know, exercise involves pain. When I work out, sometimes I feel pretty sore and rough, right? But we see the benefit of that. We feel stronger afterwards, right? And that's what all this is about. So we take up the cross every day because, well, there's still more that needs to die. And by the way, if we died to everything in one day, I think we really would cease. Okay? I'm very glad that Jesus is gentle and works with us day by day, step by step. All right. So something very interesting happens after he talks about carrying your cross, which is this. He says, I tell you most certainly that there are some standing here who will not experience death before they see the kingdom of God. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. So mountains are very significant in Scripture. Mountains represent where heaven and earth meet. In fact, the first mountain that's mentioned in Scripture is the Garden of Eden. It's on top of a mountain. All the waters flow from it. And so there's this place called Eden where we're created to live in paradise, in harmony with nature. In fact, we rule over nature. We protect nature. I'm just given creative freedom to name the animals that God creates, right? And we've lost Eden. And so there's a sense of when we go back up the mountain, we're going back towards Eden. So that's kind of this picture. Jesus says, you've got to carry your cross, and then we're going to go up the mountain. Okay. And what happens? As he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became a brilliant white. Then two men, Moses and Elijah, began talking with him. They appeared in glorious splendor and spoke about his departure that he was about to carry out in Jerusalem. Now, Peter and those with him were quite sleepy. Oh, Peter, always sleeping on the job. But as they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Then, as the men were starting to leave, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he was saying. I love the humor in the Bible. And as he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed him, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And then a voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And after the voice is spoken, Jesus was found alone. We started this by saying, who is Jesus? Who the crowd say that I am? Who does Peter say? Now we have God saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen. So Jesus goes up. He starts glowing, meets Moses and Elijah. This is pretty crazy stuff. This is very exciting if you're Peter, except that apparently he was asleep at the beginning, missed this part of it. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses and Elijah both had these profound experiences where they saw God's glory, his glowingness almost, on top of mountains. So there's this connection there. But what's really interesting is that when Moses went up, he saw this glory of God, and then he came back and his face was glowy as a result. But here, Jesus starts glowing before Moses gets there. Jesus is the glowing glory of God that Moses sees on the mountain, is the implication here. Sometimes people say the Gospels don't really say anything significant about who Jesus is, but I mean, There it is. More than that, though, the voice from heaven, God the Father, says, this is my son, listen to him. Shema is the Hebrew word. This really reminds me of the thing that Moses says in Deuteronomy 18. So Moses comes down, he gets the law, and he says, you know, he's this great prophet who kicks off the nation of Israel. He says, but the Lord your God is going to raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Listen to him. Shema, okay? Jesus has his meeting with Moses. God says, listen to him. This is the guy. This is the prophet that Moses said was going to come. It was very exciting stuff. So what's the point of this? Well, if Jesus isn't the glowing chosen one of God, then him saying you've got to carry a cross is a little bit nutty, a lot nutty. But if he is, it's the only thing that makes sense. See, we want to live on the mountain. We like the mountain. I'm like Peter. Man, it's great that we're here. We're going to set up tents. We're going to live here forever. It's going to be great. I love being in the experiencing the glory of God. I love being in the presence of God. It's exciting. It's intoxicating. It's like it's addicting. I want to go back and do that again. And then we can get this habit of chasing the spiritual high. We can try to stretch it and extend it. Have you ever met someone who's like a conference junkie? They go to every revival meeting. But Jesus doesn't live on the mountain. He goes down the mountain in the next few verses we don't have time to get into. And he casts out a demon because he's bringing heaven down to the rest of earth. He's bringing the kingdom to the rest of us. We want to live on the mountain. Jesus wants to bring the mountain to people. And the most important thing here is what the voice says that we need to hear. Listen. You know, Peter wasn't really doing very well at listening. Because if he was, I'm guessing the conversation that Jesus was having with Moses and Elijah was probably really interesting. I bet it was really cool. Wouldn't you? So if Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln and Martin Luther King Jr. all appeared in a room and started talking, you'd be like, you say more. I'm taking notes. This is probably an interesting conversation. So this is kind of what's happening here, right? Like, whoa. And we don't have anything recorded about what they said. Peter, come on, man. Stay awake, okay? He was not listening. But see, here's the thing. We laugh at Peter, but how much do we talk to Jesus and how much do we listen to him? I mean, it's great that you pray. I think that's awesome. I think it's really important. And part of prayer is listening. I have to remind myself of this. One thing I've started doing pretty recently is I pray, and then I set a timer because if I don't, I'll just bail in 30 seconds. And I just set a timer for 5 minutes, and I said, Jesus, what do you want to tell me today? I sit there in silence. Sometimes he has really important things to tell me. Sometimes it's just quiet, and that's okay too. The point is, Shema, listen to him. The other thing that we laugh at Peter about, he's got this big plan, right? He's going to build tents. See, we have great ideas for what we should do and how we should serve the kingdom. We have all these great, I love it when people get enthusiastic. You know what we should do? And God says, listen, listen. And the thing is, he's given us this creative potential. Some of those ideas are probably great ideas, and we'll probably do some of them. But in the meantime, listen. Those ideas are great. We're just going to put them on the side and see what Jesus is saying, what he's doing. So, listen. What is it that Jesus said? Well, my Bible doesn't. Does anyone else's Bible say what Jesus said after that? Is it just me? What is he? I'm kind of like, feels like it's set up. Well, I think what he's saying, listen, is the thing that Jesus just said, we already read. Because I don't think Peter was really listening then either. I think this is all about what Jesus just said. He said he was going to die, and that sets a pattern for his followers. Because the path to the mountain requires us to put everything on the altar to be either consumed or sanctified. But it is worth it, because what good is it if you keep all that stuff, including the false self, but lose your true self? No wonder Peter was having a hard time listening, because that's a hard word, right? That's not the thing that... I was hoping to come to positive, encouraging Caleb this morning at church, not whatever this is. The reason why Jesus gives this hard word, and then they have this incredible experience on this mountaintop, is that we have to sometimes go to the mountaintop to get a new perspective. And that new perspective is this. It's very simple. The God of the universe wants to share his life with us. I mean, his life is pretty great, right? Like, he's all-powerful. He created everything. He's all-loving. Who wants more of that? I do. But he wants to share it with us. The question is, will we kill the false self to make room for him, to be fully alive in him? It's a new perspective. What's actually important? The things that we get so caught up in thinking are important, including some things that feel really important. I'm going to tell you, having a house feels pretty important. Having food feels pretty important. But what's worth dying for? Or, in the words of Billy Crystal, what you got that's worth living for? True love. Okay. You all saw that movie? Okay, good. I'm going to invite Marissa to come up and play softly behind us. And the question that I like to ask is, but how? This is great. We're going to take up our cross every day and... Wait, I still don't know what that means. I don't know how to die to myself. Well, it's true. But... there are things we can do. We talked about spiritual practices a few months ago. We talked about Sabbath, taking that day of rest. We talked about solitude, where you get away, where you can hear God. We talked about fasting, which is a great way to kind of get control over our desires and our appetites, and so forth. There's a whole bunch of them. I'm happy to talk about them all over again. They're on the website, whatever you want. But the thing about all those practices is that they're just tools. They're just there to help us to make space, because we don't carry our cross by trying harder. We're just making space. I went to a vineyard conference one time, and the speaker kept on saying, more dying, less trying. Right? Sometimes when I get really caught up and things are not going well, and God, I just feel like a failure, and I'm just not doing that, and this isn't, and then I just think, we're dying, let's try, we're dying, let's try. So maybe that's something to do this week. When you find yourself trying really hard, we're dying, let's try. And then the word from heaven applies here. Listen. See, the Holy Spirit's doing the work. We can resist what he's doing, or we can listen for what he's directing us to. Every day, he can give us something new. He can put something before us. He can pull something out. He can help us to notice something in ourselves. He says, you know what? You're really attached to this. Do you trust me with that? Will you give that to me today? When he does, we have the opportunity to respond in a thing called repentance, which sounds, it's not really about, oh God, I'm so terrible. Repentance is just saying, oh, I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to turn towards God. As he brings up part of the false self, you say, you know what? I don't need to keep that. Lay it on the altar. Trust him with it. So that's the message today, such as it is. Jesus doesn't promise that it's easy every day, but he does promise to be with us. He does promise new life. Promises that we can be partners with him in his creative work. So I think that's worth dying for. As we pray, I'm going to take a moment. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring things up on me. And something may come up, and it may feel emotional, and that's okay. We have just a couple of minutes. I'm going to invite you to lay it before and say, Jesus, help me to die to this today. You don't have to die to everything all in one day. It's okay. You know. And then we're going to take communion together, because communion is this picture of Jesus' death for us. We get to participate in it. So I'm going to pray. We're going to give the Holy Spirit a moment to minister, and then we're going to do communion. So, Holy Spirit, come. I ask that you help us to do more dying and less trying. That every place where we feel shame, that you would remind us that you know who we are, who we really are. You know who you've created us to be. And you know where we've fallen short, and you still love us, and you still accept us. You still want us. And so I ask that you would float the things to the surface, that it's time for us to give up. It's time for us to put on the altar before you to say, Jesus, I trust you with this. You can take it away. You can transform it to be something for your glory. Whatever you want to do, I trust you, because I know that you are faithful and you are good. And you are